Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 4, and I want to finish up what we started on Wednesday. And this coming Wednesday, Brother Rick Girona will be with us, and so he's been in the Philippines a number of years now, and Brother Raleigh has preached for him over there a number of times. I don't know how many, probably a handful or more. And so he'll be here on Wednesday. I think he preached for us on a Sunday night one time when I wasn't feeling well. And so I never really got to hear him preach, though I've met him a few times. And so he'll be here on Wednesday night sharing his ministry there in the Philippines. So Romans chapter 4. So Romans chapter 4. And let's go ahead and stand. And I'm just going to read one verse right now, and then we'll look at some others. But verse 20. So Romans 4:20, it says, "He staggered not," speaking of Abraham, "he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Father, thank you for this evening. We pray for your blessing as we consider some truths related to this passage and as an example there of Abraham. And we pray that our faith, Lord, and it will, we know that, will glorify you. And so, Father, help us to trust you, help us to depend upon you, even as we sang in many of the songs tonight about faith, about trust, about dependence. We ask that you would help our faith to increase, that we would apply it or trust you in more areas of our life than we're presently doing, or at least have more confidence in you in areas we already trust you in. Lord, just bless our time now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So strong in faith, giving glory to God. And we mentioned on Wednesday that those are simultaneous, that the strong in faith was that aspect of he was glorifying God in it. So when you believe what God has revealed about himself and his word, that glorifies him. When you trust God to keep his promise, as you make decisions in life, you say, "I'm going to trust God to do what he said," that glorifies him. So when we trust, we believe, those are things that glorify God. So looking at Abraham, we'll look at two aspects of his faith that you and I need that'll glorify God. And so the first thing we looked at was the focus of faith in verses 17 and 18. So let me read those. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." And so notice verse 17 begins, "as it is written," and then verse 18 ends with "that which was spoken," or that obviously that which was written. And so Abraham, we see the first point under the focus of faith is the word of God about his will. He was trusting what God had said. Okay, and so that was the first thing that we looked at. We need to believe what God says. And then verse, really the end of verse 17, I'm going to call it the power of God to fulfill his will. So he believed God's word, but he also believed the God who said it. It says, "who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." And so we talked about that, that the resurrection power, he can quicken things that are dead. And then his creative power, he can make things that are not there. And so we talked about those. So we're not going to go into those. But I would like to think about the word of God and the power of God and how those two things are very, very important. God says it, and we can intellectually know that and divide it and put it all, you know, different thoughts in place, but we also got to believe his power to do that which he said. And that's a both aspects of faith. So notice something it says over Matthew 22 a moment. So Matthew 22 and verse number 23. Matthew 22 and verse 23. Familiar section, but let me just start read down because I'm going to apply it a little bit later, but let's just get the whole context there. Verse 23, "And the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection." Somebody said that's why they're sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's an old joke. That's not even a father-dad joke. And that's just maybe a bad joke. So let's go on. Maybe we should take that out of the recording. So they came to him and asking him, and this was near the end of his ministry here, saying, "Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were with us seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, and unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And so that's the setup, okay? And it was a setup in order to trick Jesus. And so his answer, I think, is very interesting. Jesus answered and said, you do err, not knowing two things. You don't know the word of God, the scripture, and you don't know the power of God. And those are the two things that Abraham believed. He believed the word of God and he believed the power of God to fulfill that word. So he continues on here, and for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of heaven. So that is really the power of God. You've got to believe that. And then the second part really speaks of the word of God. And as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you? I always like that part, spoken unto you. When was it written? Hundreds of years before this. But it says it was spoken unto you. Okay, that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So those two things I think is very important, that sometimes we can err, be an error, even as a Christian, because we don't believe the word of God. So that gives us the truth that we need to know so we don't believe something wrong. God gives us his word. So we're in it every day, we're reading it every day, we're learning it every day, we're learning something about God, about how to live, and all those kind of things. So we err in what we believe. And the second thing we can err in, I'm going to put how we believe. In other words, the power of God. And what I mean by that is how can God do this thing? And what we'll see with Abraham, that though he was strong in faith, he had some parts he wasn't so good at. Okay, he didn't quite. So how is God going to fulfill his word? When we don't believe God has power to do it, then we take care of it ourselves. And we see Abraham did that. Well, I'm not sure if God meant it that way. So that's all I'm saying is we err in what we believe because we don't know the word, and then we err in how we believe. You know, how is God fulfill it? Think about this. James chapter 1, verse 20. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Okay? So what is the truth there that is trying to be accomplished? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So you're trying to do what is right, the right thing before God. Okay, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If it's not happening, what's something we can try to force to make it happen? But it's not the right way to trust God to make it happen. The wrath of man, that doesn't accomplish. You can get as mad as you want, and you may get that thing done, but that's not a way of seeing the power of God accomplish what he wants done. And so we just, so those two thoughts there about the word of God and the power of God, let's trust it, let's rely upon it, let's expect God to do that. So that was the first thing we looked at, the focus of faith. We talked about a few other things there. But then the second point is this, the features of faith, how faith comes about, how it expresses itself, how it works itself out. And the first part of that, faith has confidence that God will do his will. And so we talked about that. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there. Just remember, you can be confident that the living God will do what he said he would do. Okay, just if he said it, he's going to. And I don't remember, I think it's Psalm 138, where God says, I remember how it's exactly thing, but like he's set or exalted his word above his very name. Why does he do that? Because if he doesn't keep his word, his name is pfft. So he says, I'm going to exalt my word. What I say, I'm going to keep. And really, that was the essence of what Abraham in his thought pattern was, God said it, and therefore I know it's going to happen. I'm so sure of it that I can. If God really wants me to take out my son, I know he'll rise from the dead because God always keeps his word. I may not be able to figure it out, but I know he will. So under that, there's a second point. So faith has confidence that God will do his will. And then what we'll look at here tonight is faith does not meditate on the difficulties of life. Okay, I'm not there. Let me get back to Romans chapter 4 and in verse number 19. Notice it says there, and being not weak in faith, Okay, so he wasn't going to give over into the weakness of faith. How do you become weak in faith? And I think the next phrase sort of combines with that. Being not weak in faith, he considered not. So he is not weak because he considered not. He didn't focus on his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. That was not going to be his focus. Remember, genuine faith doesn't hide from the facts, but it doesn't let the facts that seem to destroy the promise, it doesn't let those affect his faith. Now they all affect our faith in some way, to be honest. But it wasn't gonna say, "Hey, I know this can't be done," because look at the circumstances, look at the situation, and so let's make sure we keep our focus on God. Again, we situations may make it seem like it's impossible, but I'll keep my focus on God because the situation that I think is impossible doesn't change the power of God to accomplish what He promised. Now, in our eyes, sometimes it does, but God says, don't let that. So don't consider, don't focus, don't concentrate on that which seems to be impossible. Focus on God who can do the impossible. So notice three things here about what he would not focus on, these difficulties. And so number one, the difficulty, I'm going to call it personal inabilities. And that's where it says there at 19, where his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. So God gave Abraham a promise when he was 75, and he said, I am going to give you a child that will carry on your name, will carry on the promise about the coming Messiah to bless the world. He said, I will do that. It had been 25 years, and he hadn't done that. No son, no one there. And now, as it says there, he was not able to father children. So he was personally unable to do that. But yet he still believed God would fulfill that. Now again, those 25 years, there were some struggles there, so he wasn't perfect. But I just want you to think about it. God got him to the place that Abraham knew he could not fulfill what God told him would happen. And I think that was God's plan. And I think that we need to understand what the length of time caused Abraham to say, hey, now it's impossible. This can't be done by me. But he was not weak in faith. He didn't focus on that inability. He kept his focus on God. And I think that's important for us to maintain that doesn't hinder God's promises. But it causes us to realize I can't fulfill this because we know Abraham tried. And it didn't work out. So I put it, your inability to do God's will is not a reason for discarding God's will or God's promise. All your failures in the past is not a reason to discard God's promise. All the delays in the present are not a reason to discard God's promise. And to think, hey, these are not for me. I guess, all I'm saying is trust. And so faith sees my personal inabilities as not a hindrance for God to accomplish what He wants done. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? God says, I use those that are weak. I use those that are feeble. I use those that are nothings to accomplish my will. And he does that because he says, hey, there's nobody who can't be used by me if they're willing to be used and willing to submit. So number one, those personal inabilities. Number two, I'm going to call it the circumstantial impossibilities. I know those are big things. Oh, the phone's ringing. That's an impossibility. So pray Don won't have to go into work here. It's late. He doesn't want to do that. So circumstantial impossibilities. So as we, the end of verse number 19, it says, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Okay, so his own body himself, he had a personal inability, but his circumstances also was impossible. His 90-year-old wife could not father or could not mother a child, could not conceive. And so Abraham's faith says, oh, it's still strong. God can still accomplish this. That doesn't hinder him. And they think of in the New Testament with Elizabeth, and that's why Mary was, the Lord says, go see Elizabeth, who's 6 months pregnant. She's 6 months pregnant? That's impossible. And God says, that's right. I want you to see what I can do. And so God was saying here to Abraham, hey, that's not a hindrance to me. 25 years ago, it was not a hindrance. And 25 years later, now today, it's not a hindrance. I can do what I said I would do. So I just wrote down, this is for myself, but I'll share it with you. What is it that you believe about your circumstances that make it impossible for God to fulfill His promise or His will in your life? What is it? You just stop a moment. Why can't He do what He says He would do? You have to go to work, Don? Brother Don, I don't know if you heard me. You have to go to work? Okay. Is it at work?
No, my wife.
Oh, no.
The car is shelled out on her.
Okay. Is she on the ferry yet?
No, she just got the ferry.
Oh, okay. Here, let's pray.
She's broken from there with a motor light flashing, which means the internal motor probably shot.
Okay, we'll pray for you before you go here. Father, we just ask that you'd bless the situation there with Don and Lori. Father, I pray you'd give Don wisdom and grace at this time. Give him strength. Just give him wisdom and direction in what's being dealt with here. Father, we just put this in your hands. Ask for your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Is she way up north? You have to go get her? Oh, okay. Okay, so you just think about whatever situation that you and I are in, that we are, you know, thinking it can't happen. Because remember what he said back in verse 17. He said, "This is the God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." And maybe God puts us in situations right now that he's saying, hey, this can't happen. This can't change. This is how it's always been. So God's saying, hey, trust me. Pray to me. Do your part, but depend upon me. So if it concerns what maybe used to be, God says, hey, I can resurrect things. If God says, hey, if you think, hey, it's what's never been, then God says, hey, I can create things. And so we just need to stop a moment and say, what is God like? How much is he standing behind what he says? Will he really do that? And so we believe his word and believe his power to accomplish that. And so even in those times when circumstances make it seem impossible, it doesn't nullify his power or his promise. And we just need to say, God, I'm trusting you. And then last of all, third thing here, the difficulty of, I'm going to call it rational hesitations, in verse number 20. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Okay, and so Abraham was determined by God's grace not to focus on a life filled with unbelief, but to trust God. And yet we think about what's going on here and what he did. But notice again, it says he staggered not. And the word staggered seems to have an idea of being double-minded, about not being certain, about things going two different directions, having two ideas and not sure what to choose. So I was thinking through what some of the things that Abraham did. And he didn't always display great trust or great understanding about how God would do what he said. But notice again the statement here. He staggered not at what? The promise of God. So thinking about the promise, and the promise was, you're going to have a son, and that son will carry on your lineage, and through him would be the promised Messiah. And so I thought about, you remember the time where he asked the Lord if his servant could be that, because he had no heir yet, and so he said, how about my servant? Can he be the one? Now think about what he was asking. He's saying, God, you said that, and so I put it down this way, that his servant be the promised seed. It was that was, when he asked that, he was thinking, okay, is this the one that's going to fulfill your promise? What'd God say? No. Abraham said, okay, it's not the one. Just asking, Lord. And then we know that he messed up with Sarah, making the idea of about fathering, where he eventually fathered Ishmael through Hagar. Why did he do that? To fulfill the promise. Okay, he was saying, Lord, you said, is this, and of course that one went a little bit further, obviously. But God says, no, the promise there is not through your son by Hagar. And so Abraham believed that. And then as his wife was 90 and he was 100, you know, the Lord said again, I want to reiterate this promise to you. Sarah is going to be the one. And he believed it. And so I just thought about it this way. He didn't always get it right. But there's one thing that he just stayed strong in faith. He said, God made a promise, and I'm going to see. And Lord, is this it? No, that's not it. Okay, Lord, I'm going to stay strong in faith. I'm going to keep trusting you. I'm going to keep relying upon you. And that faith gave glory to God. See, in our at times we all get carnal, but the natural man, the unsaved person, and the carnal, I put it in this way, they think that if human ability or human power or human wisdom or human wealth are not able to bring God's promise to fulfillment, that it won't be done. But faith needs to rise above human weakness and human faults and human faults and failures and all that kind of stuff, and just say, I'm going to stay focused on God. I'm going to believe that he can do this. Remember, thinking about Abraham, God doesn't need our help. What does he need most of all? Our obedience, our faith, our trust, and our obedience. And, you know, you and I make mistakes, but God can still fulfill it in spite of us. But we need to trust him. We need to rely upon him. So I just put, be like Abraham, keep your eyes upon God, keep your heart open. If God says no, then say, okay, I'll do it, you know, and just trust him. Rely upon him. And he'll guide you, just as with Abraham, he'll guide you to fulfillment. Okay, it's not an excuse to disobey, but he'll guide you. Now, thinking of that, my mind went elsewhere, and so it's not really in this text, but I want to share with you a couple things, because the devil wants to make us stagger at the promise of God, to say, I don't know, not sure if he'll really do that. And so three ways that he brings about these fiery darts of doubt and disobedience, and one of those, and disbelief, would be forget God's presence. Now, God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll not fail you. And so the devil wants us to think we are living without God, or to make us live and decide on life without any consideration of God, without any involvement of God. And let me show you something that I think is really along that line. Go back to Joshua chapter 9 a moment. Joshua chapter 9. So this idea of what the devil would do is make us forget God's presence and just not allow our faith to influence our decisions for the Lord. The decisions we make each day, I should say. So Joshua chapter 9, and I'll just read down through most of it. It's near the end of this, but I'll start in verse 1. It says, it came to pass when all the kings that were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite, and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Okay, so think about this. This is amassing a giant army to come and take out Israel because they've been having these victories. Verse number 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, so again, they're just beginning to conquer the land, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound, and bound up and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country, now therefore make a league with us. Okay, what was wrong with that? That, you know, we know the whole story. What was wrong with that? Pardon? No, not, we're not there yet. That hasn't even come up yet. What was wrong with the very thought the Gibeonites were saying, make a league with us? Why for Israel, what was wrong with that? Why couldn't they say, sure, let's sign a peace treaty right now? Yeah, they weren't supposed to. There was nobody in Canaan land that they were supposed to make a league with, okay? So the next two verses, I want you to think of it this way, a hesitation. So it comes, and Rick, you were right, but we're not there yet, okay? So verse number 8, and the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, okay, those were the Gibeonites, peradventure, possibly you dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? Okay, so we can, you know, if you guys, so there's this hesitation, and I just want you to think about that, hesitation, and it continues on, and they said unto Joshua, we be are you thy servants. Well, that was pretty quick. What? And then so Joshua said, who are you? Who are ye, and from whence come ye? Okay, so they're asking questions. They're hesitant. They're concerned. Is this really? And they said unto him, okay, so here the Gibeonites answer, from a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, which is probably true, though the far country is not true, but they heard about God. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were before beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake unto us, saying, take victuals with you, and journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make a league with us. This our bread we took hot from for our provision out of our houses on the day that we came forth to go unto you, but now behold it is dry and moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they are rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. Okay, so they're taking them. In the first part of verse 14, the men took their victuals. Okay, they said, hey, look at this stuff. So they said, okay, well, look at it. Look at their clothes. Look at their wineskin. Look at they've traveled a long way. I remember traveling. That's what we look like. That's what they look like. Everything seems logical, reasonable, factual. But was it? It wasn't. So the end of verse 14 says, and they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Verse 15, and Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them and to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after that they had made the league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And because they made a promise they couldn't kill them, they did make them servants. As they said, we be thy servants. So it did come out that way. But here's the thought. Verse 14 is very interesting the way it's phrased. We ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Implication is that God was ready to talk to him. God wanted to speak to him, but they didn't come to him. They didn't ask him. And here's just a thought about the forgetting God's presence. You know, we go through the day, and I'm not saying, and this is probably more major decisions we make in life, okay? And just like that would be a major decision for them. You know, when we make those, when everything seems logical and calculated and everything seems to be working out fine, just stop a moment, say, God, is there anything else I should know? Is there anything else I need to see? Is there anything else that I should understand? And if you have some hesitation, it's like, hey, where are you guys from? Really? Come on. And maybe I'll explain. But go a little further than just asking for all the facts and getting everything in line. Stop a moment and say, God, is there anything else I need to see or understand? And maybe you just feel uncomfortable. Well, it all looks so logical. Why am I so uncomfortable? Maybe that's, you know, the Romans 14. And if you do something that's not of faith, then it's sin. And I'm not saying that every time we're hesitant, we're sinning. But what I'm saying is maybe God's trying to say, wait. Just wait. See, the devil wants us to stagger at God's promises. And to think, oh, he's not really with me. He's not here to help me. He's not here to guide me. And that's all I'm saying, that God says, hey, I want to guide you. I want to give my counsel to you. You say, well, does God just speak? Well, he wouldn't have done that there. But he would have helped Joshua or the leaders there to understand, hey, this is not right. Maybe they, you know, somehow they look on the bottom of their shoe. Hey, these guys are Gibeonites, I can tell. You know, I don't know, I'm just joking. But however it was that God says, I want to help you. So the devil wants us to stagger by forgetting God's presence. Number two, I'm going to call it misunderstanding God's promises. And you remember when the devil took Jesus and tempted him, okay? The second temptation, the first one was the bread, if we go by Matthew. The second one, remember what that was? What was it? Someone tell me. What was the second one? It's to be spectacular. This will be a hint. What? Yeah, the pinnacle of the temple. So jump off the pinnacle of the temple. And you know what, Jesus? You have a promise from God. Your Father said, I will not allow your feet to even be dashed against the stone. You'll be brought down like a feather and touched down. Go ahead, jump. And of course, Jesus refused. He said, I'm not going to tempt my God. My Father, I'm not going to do that. But here's the thought. Sometimes we think, okay, well, I've got a promise of God. Therefore, you know, I'll just move forward on this. And the concept I think that we need to understand when I say that he'll have you misunderstand God's promises. If it's very selfish and self-willed and all about you, I don't care how many promises you have to back up your seemingly selfish and self-centered idea, God's not going to be in that. As a general rule, God's not going to be in that. And so just understand, don't misunderstand God's promise. Because let me say, if you misunderstand God's promise, and then you say, Lord, I'm gonna stretch myself out based on this promise, even though what I'm thinking about is really a selfish idea and ambition, then when it doesn't happen, the devil will throw another fiery dart and he'll say, God doesn't keep his promises. You can't trust him. And so you stagger more at the promises of God. And then last of all, I'd say you doubt God's power. Remember, God has creative power, he has resurrection power, and the devil will always try to dismantle God's greatness before our eyes. See, the devil wants to make you think, God can't restore my soul, though he's promised that in Psalm 23. You know, God, I don't think God can fix your mess. You've made too big of a mess. You're the prodigal that's outside, and don't think about going back. The Father won't come to meet you. You know, you have some needs here, but, you know, you've never heard anybody who's ever had your needs met that way. You know, you shouldn't give in the offering because you have too big a needs, even though God has promised that he would meet your needs if you're giving. You know, what is it, you know, what is it that God's, you're thinking, okay, I'm not sure if God can do it the way he did it or the way he said he would do it. And so those doubts about God's power. So let's make sure we lift our shield of faith when any of those things come. And so we stagger not at God's promises that he's given his word. So faith has confidence that God will do his will. Faith does not meditate on the difficulties of life. We saw several of them there. And last of all, faith brings glory to the God in heaven, which is really where we started from back there in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 20. Where the end of verse 20 it says, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So let me add a little bit more thinking of some of this. So when God says in his word, and he says it, and you say, I believe that. It may be a doctrinal truth about God, and he says it, I believe that. Or it may be some action we're supposed to take. He said it, I'll believe that. And that's where faith begins with salvation. He said it. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, praise the Lord, I'll believe that. And we do, and we trust, and his spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But there's a second aspect. I'm going to call it trust God to accomplish some of those promises through you. And that's where we need to step out in faith and move forward. And when we move forward, that's when God demonstrates his greatness to us and his power. So it's not just enough to, you know, it glorifies God when we internalize truth. But it also glorifies God when we express that faith in our actions. I'll put it this way, and again, I'm going to get off a little bit. Just some thoughts struck me as I was going through this. What we believe on the inside will always show up in how we act on the outside. That's just how it is. And sometimes we evaluate our life, and we need to stop a moment and say, really, what am I believing? Because it's demonstrating. And there may be times where we get off based on that, but for the most part, it's demonstrated by how we act. So I put the outworking of unbelief is to not trust God in the decisions of life. So instead, we trust ourselves, or we trust someone else, we trust something other than God. It was interesting, in the Old Testament, God said, you know what, during the harvest, I believe it was, I may not get this one right, I can't remember, I think it was either the Sabbath, yeah, I think it's the Sabbath day. He said, you know, when harvest comes, and if you're in an agricultural setting, you know that when something begins to ripen and it's got to be harvested, sleep is minimal, okay? We have a friend of ours that was over, he lives up, I forgot where he lives now, but it's over toward Moses Lake area. And when he was younger, and he was working on a pea farm, and when the peas were ready to harvest, they went 16, 20-hour days. And he used to joke, of course, he was younger, he was single at the time. He said, yeah, they overrate, sleep is overrated. And because he didn't get any during that whole time, because you just had to, it's like I had a friend of mine, youth pastor, and he would go up to Alaska during salmon runs, and he would go out on a fishing boat. And he said, when the fish came in, you stayed up to 72 hours just straight. Because they when the fish got there, you had to harvest them. You had to bring them in. They're in the nets. You had to. You couldn't get off. You didn't have any time off. So it's interesting. In Israel, God said, okay, during the harvest, I still want you to have a Sabbath day rest. I don't want you working. And then he says, I'll take care of your crop. I'll take care of it for you. So trust me. Okay, and so just a thought there, and I'm just bringing some of this thoughts out, that unbelief says, I'm going to make decisions in life, and I'm not really going to consider God. But belief says, I'm going to keep God in mind as I make those decisions that I do, and I want to allow His desire, His promises, His power, and especially your relationship with Him to influence what you do. And I'll give this illustration, then we'll close. Let's say this last Wednesday, and I say that because that's when I was originally going to share this. But last Wednesday, which was the 22nd, that your boss came to you and said the monthly meeting that you were going to have would be moved up from Monday, February 3rd. We're going to move it back because of situations, and we're going to have it Thursday on the 31st or the 30th of January. And it's not going to be at the normal 1 o'clock. We're going to make it 11:30. And because it's 11:30, I'll go ahead and buy lunch for everybody. Okay? So if you believed your boss, there's some things you would do. Okay, let's say that again. If you believed your boss, what he just told you, there's some things you would do. Number one, you would rearrange your schedule so whatever you were planning to do on that Thursday would be rearranged so that time slot for that monthly meeting, which is really for February, but was moved back, you would make sure that time slot was open. A second thing you do, let's say for the sake of illustration, that part of your job was to make a monthly presentation of the business. So instead of having those few more days to have it on Monday, February 3rd, move back to the 30th of January. Therefore, you'd have to put in the extra time, the extra effort, the extra work to get it done, to get it so you could present it at the meeting. You would also take the time to think about, okay, I got lunch today. Hey, I don't have to pack a lunch. Okay, I don't even have to bring money that day. Because, you know, I'm not going to go to the vendor or wherever I usually go, so I don't have to do any things. So why did you make all those changes? Because you believe your boss. Because he said, this is how it's going to be. And you said, okay, that's how it's going to be. Therefore, I will arrange my life around that truth. And so I asked some questions here. How are you doing in relationship to your ultimate boss in heaven? Do you believe him? Do you change your life according to what he says? Do you rely upon what he says and therefore live accordingly? When we have faith, remember, it glorifies God. But there's always room for it to grow. So thinking about Abraham here, as we've talked about him in a number of different ways, what is it that you need to do or that you need to pray about so you can be strong in faith, giving glory to God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening, and thank you for a number of truths that are demonstrated with Abraham and his faith. Lord, it is an amazing thing if we stop and think through the physical difficulties that was faced and for you to fulfill your promise, at least on an earthly realm. And Father, we thank you that he had faith and that example to us. Lord, help us to trust you. That you have resurrection power, you have creative power, and that whatever stands in our way, whether it's a personal fear or whether it's situation or circumstances, Lord, whatever it is that tends to cause us to stagger at your promise, Father, I pray that we would stop a moment and take our eyes off the difficulty and put our eyes upon you so we can see what you're like and to see your power and to see your grace. And to see that you will fulfill your promise. Father, help us to trust you.